For those who, of you who don't know me, my name is Minoru Chen. Came from another state, some people would think. That is in Southern California. And the brothers had very graciously asked me to come to join you for this weekend some months ago. And I'm very, very honored and very, very happy that I'm able to do so. And of course, the occasion is a gathering of so-called young adults, which, as some of you have heard me talk before, I have some problem with that particular phrase, young adults. Because, very simply, in my feeling, that an adult is an adult. Why do you need to put the word young in front of it? To me, a young adult would more be like someone in the college years, say 18, 19. I would call that young adult, and I suppose this morning here, most of you are beyond that age bracket, right? You're all in your, what? At least 20s, if not 30s, or more. So you really are not a young adult. Don't try to fake it, okay? You are just an adult. And the other reason I have a problem with this phrase is that, you know, you behave or you carry yourself the way you esteem yourself, the way you see yourself. So if you look at yourself as this perpetually ungrown kid, chances are that you'll act like one, all right? And we've seen people like that, even in the in society. They just always think they are a child, and they always will behave like one. Whereas we also have seen in different situations where some rather young or relatively young persons, because of the particular circumstances they find themselves in, they're forced to bear some responsibility. Maybe they're early, they're orphaned in an early age, something like this. And let's say they have some young siblings under their care. And so from a very young age, they have to, what, assume certain responsibility beyond even their age. And you will find these ones mature, becoming mature even quicker than those who do not have this kind of experience. So I would rather be the latter, you know, this group, than the childish or juvenile group. How about you? So this weekend, I would like to talk to you not as that first group, you know, a group of young adults. This weekend, I'd like to talk to you as a group of adults, which you really are, which you really are. And I say that not only in the sense of your just your physical age and in the human realm. I say this even in the spiritual realm. According to your, shall we say, your spiritual years in the church. Now, I know that not all of us have been saved for the same length of time. Some of you were saved by the Lord Jesus, when you were very young. I was saved, actually, I cannot identify the date that I was saved. I can only identify the date of my baptism. And that was when I was 11 years old. I have reason to believe I was saved before that. Very, very young. But there are some of you who are maybe recently saved. You're saved in your 20s. There are people who are saved in their 30s, right? So I know there is quite a difference, quite a range here of spiritual years. But still, as a rule, I think the burden for this weekend for this gathering, is to bring together the brothers and sisters who have some time in the Lord and even in the church, church life, and even in what we call the Lord's recovery. And so I will speak to you as such. The newer ones, the younger ones, my heart goes out to you. I will do my best in my sharing to take care of you as well. But by and large, this would be the audience. This would be the main group of people that are gathered here this weekend. Now, what are we going to do this weekend? It's only a day and a half, and I think you kind of know schedule. If you don't, let me say it quickly. Correct me, brothers, if I'm wrong. This morning, we're going to have a couple of sessions with a break in between, and then we're going to have a free lunch. That doesn't mean the lunch is free. It just means you can freely go wherever you want to go. the afternoon, I think, is reserved for multiple activities. You know, some of you have kids and so on. Just relax and have a good time in this very beautiful place. Perhaps you may even want to use that time for some personal fellowship with the Lord, which I would greatly encourage. You can never waste time with the Lord, can we? You can never spend too much time with God, can we? So that would also be a good time to do that. And this evening, we will all take dinner at the resort there. And in the evening, we will not gather here, but you will come together a few houses or rooms together and have some time of fellowship. And I'll say something about what you would do at that time. Then tomorrow morning, we will have our last meetings here in the morning, and then that would be it, basically. And I understand, am I correct, that this is the first time that we have this kind of gathering, and the brothers have been praying quite a lot, and we trust the Lord is one who answers prayers, right? And that he will visit us even in this very short duration of time. I hope we would all be focused. I hope we would all be concentrated here and not be too distracted by so many things. Relax, have a good time, but let us also be very much with the Lord. Now, we have place on your chairs this book called The Messages Given to the Working Saints. You just keep that. I think it's part of your payment or something. I don't know. But anyway, it's for you. And just by that title there, you realize that the messages contained in this book are very, very much for you. This weekend, we just don't have all the time to go through this book, and it's really not my intention to sort of review this book or with you in that kind of a way. Rather, this book is something I would like to promote for your reading, not only once, but hopefully many times. Now, I myself have read this book multiple times. As you can see, it's falling apart. This is an old version of it. This little dot here you see is because it's in my personal library, according to the category of the book. I have my little dots here, but anyway, I have read this book many, many times, and still reading it and receiving immeasurable help from it. And I'm not a young adult by any stretch of the imagination. I'm an old adult. But I'm still reading this young adult book because the principles in it are so incredibly helpful. it will last your lifetime. So the first thing I want to do is to sort of give you an assignment, not for this weekend, but for the rest of your life. It's a lifetime assignment. And that is that you would begin to read this book, ponder on it, reflect on it, consider it, pray over it, and periodically pick it up again and look at it and read it again. I've done this, and I just, again, must testify to you. These words are invaluable. They're given back in 1989 or 1990, somewhere in that time frame, when our dear brother Witness Lee was time he spent in the country of Taiwan there in the Far East was drawing to a close. Now, he was there for 5 years to be with the saints there and to study. He was there to conduct a study, a practical experimental study of how a Christian, how a believer in the church should serve and should meet. Now, this is a huge, big subject. We're all Christian believers. We're all saved by the Lord, by His grace. And today, we're brought into His church. Actually, we're all born into His household, His family, and that is His church. And in this church, we are to live and we are to serve. So there is that famous word that the Apostle Paul gave to his young spiritual child, Timothy. In those pastoral epistles, so-called the three T's, the first and second Timothy and Titus, and especially I refer to the first book, First Timothy, there he told this young co-worker of his, saying that you may know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. So you see here, Paul's concern for this young man, okay, granted there's the word young here, I used this young adult brother here, Timothy, who happened to be his co-laborer in the Lord, that he would learn to know how he should behave himself in the church. Now that behave, it does not mean, you know, what you wear and how you comb your hair. That behavior means how he should conduct himself, how he should live amongst the saints, and how especially he should serve. How he should serve the Lord, how he should serve the saints, how he should serve the other believers, even how he should serve the church. That is something that has to be acquired. You're not born with that. You have to pick that up. So there was this burden. And in fact, that's why Epistle number 1, 1 Timothy, was written. It was written to a young man to give him instructions and charges, very specifically, how he ought to be. You know, how you should be with older men, how you should be with older sisters, younger men, younger sisters, and many other things. Well, brothers and sisters, in order to serve the Lord properly, we need to know how to conduct ourselves in God's house. So Brother Witness Lee went back for 5 years in the mid-80s to restudy in the whole Bible, with the help of the whole Bible, particularly with the help of the New Testament, what does the New Testament say? What does the New Testament reveal in this regard? Just exactly what a Christian should do to fulfill his responsibility in God's house as a serving one. Well, the result of what he of that study is today we have a name for it, and that name is the God-ordained way. The God-ordained way. Very simply, it just means that the way that is revealed in the scriptures of how we should serve the Lord is something ordained by God. It's not something that you think up. It's not something that, according to some kind of tradition, but it is something that God has already long ago ordained, at least 2,000 years ago, when the first church was formed. And so, after he had finished, he concluded his study of this, he began to share this with the saints. And one of the age group that he shared with was the so-called, we call young adults, but there he called it the working saints. The working saints. Well, we hope this weekend to say something about that. I would like to do this in a gradual manner. Now, this book contains a lot of Brother Lee's very specific word to the so-called adult, the adult group, not the older saints, nor the very young saints, but this adult group. Now, it's always very hard to draw a line and say, you know, the exact age range. But let me try. I would say this adult group is, I'm going to say, from mid-20s, say college grads, mid-20s. And for those of you who went to the full-time training, surely upon your graduation from that, you are part of this group, all right? Now, where does this end, this adult group end? Well, I hardly know. I hardly know. But I would say it should be maybe according to the Old Testament, it goes all the way to 50, to age 50. You say, where do you get that? Well, I got it from the Bible. That is from the Old Testament, the book of Numbers, where Moses numbered the children of Israel, not only to see how many people are around and did a kind of census, but what he also did, according to God's commandment, was to give the children of Israel many instructions, ordinances, according to their age, according to their where they are in life, according to their tribe, according to their fathers, according to so many things. And you have to read that book to find out. And there, specifically when he talked about the children of Israel, as far as age goes, those that are, you know, the Israel was an army formed by God to fight. This is a picture of the church today, that it is not only a nation to God, a people of God, but a fighting army on God's behalf to fight with his, to deal with his enemy for his kingdom. And so with that age group, from 20 upwards, without a cap on the other end, that means no end, huh? From 20 plus, you, a male, you will be part of the army. You're qualified to be in the army. Quite much like today. Today in the U.S., you can join the army, actually, before that, you know, after your high school years, you can join the army. So that was that. And the very good example of such a person who took advantage of this rule and served until he was an old man was this Caleb. You know, you remember Caleb, who was Joshua's sort of companion. And at age 80, he was still fighting. In fact, at age 80, he said, "Today I'm stronger than when I was 40. How about that? So this is actually a word for all of us. There's a starting point, but there's no ending point. There's no retirement, right, Eddie, in the church. I would like to serve until I die. That's what I plan to do, by the way. How I will die, I don't know. But I like to die serving the Lord. I like to die fighting for God's kingdom. That's what I like to die. This is, the Bible provides that for me, that I would go from strength to strength in that way. But when there is another ordinance there related to the age of a serving one, and that is you start at age 25. From age 25 to age 30, this is, I think, in Numbers 1 or 2, in those first chapters, you are to be an apprentice. An apprentice, okay? Now, the context of all of this is that this is talking to the priests. In the Old Testament, they are a special class of people, the tribe of Levi, and even the house of Aaron. But in the New Testament, we don't have another group of people doing that. All of us are priests. We are a nation of priests in God's eyes. So every one of us, if we are saved, we're a serving one. And there, with this, these priests, you start to apprentice from 25 to 30. 25 to 30, you apprentice. And at age 30, you begin to serve officially as a priest until age 50. That's where I got the number 50. 30 to 50. And that the Lord did that. The Lord Jesus, he came out to serve at age 30. He was a real priest. And of course the Lord, you know, the Lord was the Lord, and he died and resurrected and so forth. But for us, I think that Old Testament arrangement is not bad. That from age 25 we apprentice, and at age 30 we come into the real service, all the way until age 50. Until age 50. Then you say, well, my goodness, age 50, I can look forward to retirement. Well, the Bible did not say that. Okay, there's no provision for retirement. In fact, it says when you cease to serve officially at age 50, you do something else. What do? Those who are beyond age 50 should be those who turn around to mentor the apprentices. They became the teachers, based on the experiences, these younger ones, to ready them, to prepare them to serve the Lord in their official capacity. And I would consider these ones from 50 onwards to be the fathers. The father in the old, in the New Testament, the fathers. So you do have, according to 1 John, you know, the old Apostle John, addressing the New Testament believers in the church. And some he calls them all children, because he himself is so old. Even if you're an old man, he's older than you. So he calls you children. But among all of God's children, which we are, there are these three groups. Number one, little children. I mean the real young ones. Then the young men, which is the middle group, is the 25 to 30 group, that 50 group that I just talked about. And then he calls some the fathers, who are beyond the 50 age, the beyond 50. So this group in the middle, the 25 to 50, is exactly where you are. And these are the adult group. This is the adult group, right? Some younger, some little older, but this is the adult group. And that's where you fall. That's where you fall. Now, let me come back to this book for a moment. So I would like to, they're all together in this wonderful little book, 8 chapters. Some are more on the spiritual side, and others are more on the practical side, and you need the balance of the two. And I like you to, when you go back, to maybe take some weeks on your own or with some of your companions, twos and threes, whatever, let's say the next 6 weeks, how about this, while this matter is fresh, to go through one chapter per week, how about this? I love this, and I would read it one night, okay? It is so good, so tasty. But I think it is good to take some time to get into this until you really let the burden of the word fill you. So how about I give you this assignment, all right, for the next 6 weeks after this weekend? It's a word for you. It's a word for you. Now, this morning, what are we going to do? I told some brothers that I don't want to just review some messages, nor do I want to give you some messages. I just don't have that burden. I do that quite a bit, you know, in the conferences, the trainings, and that's necessary. But a weekend like this, I don't have that feeling to, you know, give you another message. I want to talk. I want to talk to you. I want you to talk to me. I like to have a more relaxed time at the Lord's feet in a more relaxed way to just talk to each other about important things, like a family talk, I will say something because I do have something on my heart, but I also would like to hear from you. So I wish that we can have carve out a little time somewhere for some Q&A. You know, I like to hear how you are doing. What are the challenges you face? What are some of the conundrums that you find yourself in? Things of your human life. And the human life is very important in relation to our spiritual life. If your human life is not in a good situation, you can hardly serve in a proper way. Many of you are married, some of you are not. There's a lot of these kind of things that has impacts your life in the church. So all these things I would like to talk to you, have a good talk to you about. Would you like that? I think you have enough messages, huh? I think some kind of a talk like this may be more welcome, may be more beneficial. So in that sense, I almost would like to forget about time. You know, message one, message two. I would like to just have just free talk like this. All right. This morning, as a kind of a starter, I think what is important, one thing that is very important for you, is that you would um, have a fresh realization of who you are. A fresh realization of where you are. And also a fresh realization of when you are, if that makes sense. In other words, I'm concerned with identity, who you are, who you are. I'm concerned with your your destiny. These two things, identity and destiny, is very important, even in one's human life, right? Whether you're Christian, you're not a Christian, a human being, in order to live a life of meaning, of purpose, got to have these two things reckoned and resolve in their being, right? If you don't know who you are, and of course when you're young you don't, but if you grow up and you still don't know who you are, then you have a crisis. you don't know where you fit. You don't know what you're doing. Then, if you don't know your destiny, which is an extension of your identity, then you hardly know where you're going. Where are you going? What's your purpose? And you'll be doing all kinds of things, making all kinds of decisions that may be wrong. That may be not, you know, what you should be making. Now, I'm not here doing some kind of motivational speech and, you know, talk things like that. We're in the Lord, brothers and sisters. We're in the Lord, and we're in the church. But still, you have to have these two things resolve in you. And not only resolve in you, but periodically, I would even say regularly, reviewed and affirmed. And affirmed. I do that. Almost like a kind of practice in the beginning of a new year, and another new year is upon us soon, I would go to the Lord and seek an inner affirmation of that, of who I am and what my commission is, what my destiny is. And I find that review, and this is one-on-one with the Lord, to be very, very necessary. And I will testify to you each year when I go to the Lord in this way, that has been affirmed. That has been affirmed. Who I am and where I'm going. Now, when did I discover that? When did I discover that? I discovered that not when I was saved. When I was saved, I was just happy. I just was thankful that I'm not going to perish eternally. I have eternal life, and I'm just saved by grace. I'm just so happy. But that's hardly knowing who I am or where I'm going. It was some years later when you say, well, I can tell you. I was born in China. I grew up in Hong Kong, as Eddie and some other saints here did. Some are from those from the Far East, from Taiwan or from Hong Kong or Southeast Asia. I came from Hong Kong. And to come here to the United States for school, for college. And it was in my freshman year. Well, firstly, let me put it this way. In my senior year in high school, I had an inner awakening. I had a personal revival. In other words, the Lord visited me personally, very personally, that year, my senior year. And in that year, I can tell you the day, all right? I almost can tell you the time, the moment. It was in March, and it was close to an evening time that the Lord met me. And I met the Lord in a very personal and direct way. Now it's been many years, and it was so vivid, like yesterday. That at that time, I believe I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. I experienced the infilling and the baptism of the Lord. But not just that, it was at that time, that occasion, that moment, that the God of glory appeared to me personally again. And I would say, in a good sense, commissioned me. Even I did not know, was not so clear about things. There was a calling, a specific calling at that time to give my life, my whole life, the rest of my life to Him, to serve Him. I did not know what all that meant, only later on, but that did happen in the last year of my high school. Then, right after that, I came to this country to do my college studies. And it was after I came here that I touched the Lord's recovery, the church life, and I was shown for the first time this grand vision, this overwhelming vision, this momentous vision in the Bible of God's economy, of God's purpose, of God's will in this whole universe. My eyes were opened for the first time to see Christ with the church. I've never seen it like this. And upon seeing that, the calling that I received a year or two ago found its context. In other words, I was not just called to live to the Lord, to serve the Lord with my whole being and all of my time, but all of this has a purpose. And that purpose is what? That purpose is Christ with the church. These two things, this that is occupying God's mind, these two things that are God's heart's desire, that His Son, Christ, would be head over all things, would fill the universe, right, to become the fullness of it. God wants Christ to be all and in all. I saw that. I also saw that this Christ has a body. That body is His fullness. That body is His church. And that church is His heart's desire. And that church is His full expression. His full expression. And that's what Christ wants. So I found out what God wants. I found out what Christ desires. And I found out for the first time where I fit. So at that time, I have a new understanding and a renewal of my consecration to the Lord as a young man. I was 17 or 18, somewhere around there. And I gave my life again to the Lord for that purpose. Since that time, brothers and sisters, to use my my vocabulary this morning, I found my identity and I found my destiny. I found it as a Christian in the Lord, in the church. And since that time, that identity and that destiny has been reaffirmed over and over and over and over again. Today, if you ask me this question, I will just tell you very, very clearly, I know who I am, and I know where I'm going, and I know what is the meaning of my life, with no question, not even an iota of doubt. So all the decisions I make in my life since that point, when I was 17 or 18, I wasn't terribly mature, by the way. I was just a young lad in the Lord. I was pretty wild and woolly, as they say. Made a lot of mistakes and did all kinds of crazy things. But I will tell you, the Lord's mercy, that realization of who I am in Christ and where I'm going in the church, I tell you, was clear to me. Was clear to me. In other words, I found my meaning and I found my purpose. I tell you, that's nothing more important than that in your life. In your life. Now, this weekend, we're not talking about just your human life, you know, your career path and this and that, the other. We're talking about in the more important things, that is in the spiritual realm. What lasts, what really matters to God. What is eternal? That's what we're talking about. Now, my testimony, since that time, all the decisions that I made, okay? So I went to school. I had to select a major, you know, my field of study, which began to determine my career path, right? And then later on, of course, this very, very important thing, my marriage. Right? Very important thing. And then many decisions that are important in my human life. All those decisions from that point on were made not according to what I want, what I think is the right, my preference, my views. No. No, I can testify to you, since that time, all of those decisions were made according to who I am and where I was going. In other words, my identity and my destiny. I'd like to testify to you this morning, brothers and sisters, that when that is fundamentally resolved and determined in you, this life becomes very simple. Very simple. I told, you know, some of you are trainees in my class in the training. I think I've told you before how I don't even spend much time to pray. Now, don't take me wrong, I pray. What I mean is, I don't spend much time praying for what I should do. You know, like, eeny, meeny, miny, mo, what is that thing, to be or not to be, option A, option B. Even right now, I look back, I don't have much of that kind of prayer. Now, that doesn't mean I don't fear God, I don't honor the Lord, I don't seek His will or guidance. That doesn't mean that. I want to do everything that is according to Him. I want to please Him in every step of the way. That's in my heart. But what I mean is, what, because I know who I am, I know where I'm going already, then it's a simple matter of lining up whatever my decision is with that. It's not every time I have to think all over again what I should do now, what I should do. No, I don't need to do that. I know already what I'm going to do. And I just need to make sure this lines up with that. It's that simple. Now you say, come on, it could not be that simple. Well, all I can tell is my testimony. That's all I can tell you. That's how I live. Now, for example, where I should go to school. So I went to University of Oregon in Eugene for 4 quarters, whereupon I decided I need to migrate, move from Oregon to Los Angeles. And I went to USC. So I have a little joke. Whether the Ducks will be doing well or the Trojans will be doing well, I will win, right? I have a double loyalty here. All right. So to move there, and then from then on to study what I need to study, to go where I need to go, and Lord, I just forgot how many times I've moved there, this, that. And I tell you, all those times were not with a lot of consternation, a lot of bewilderment. No. It's quite simple, quite easy, because I know who I was and where I was going. This is pertaining to school and things. Then my marriage, big deal, right? Marriage, big. Easy. Do you believe that? I mean, I look at some young people. They have made this thing so incredibly complex. I think they watch too many movies. And saw Pride and Prejudice too many times, or something. This, in this terribly complicated thing, you know, for me it's very simple. I said, "Oh, that's the sister. That's it. Amen." So I asked her, "Would you marry me?" Okay, that's it. Done. Now, it's a little bit, of course, not exactly like that, but in principle, I mean it, in principle, it was that simple. It's not all this, what. Now, thankfully, my dear wife, Vicky, was the same way. She found her identity and destiny just like I did, and it happened to be the same. That helps a lot. At the same time. And so we just carry on. Now, not individually, now as a unit, as a couple. And that's it. And then come time for family, and there's certain things you cannot control. There's certain things. And apart from all of that, I tell you, raising up the children, how to raise up children. We read a few books. We these human things you have to take care of. I know that. But I tell you, we just raise up our children in the Lord, according to our identity and our destiny. It's that, and we want to impart, in fact, the same identity and the same destiny into them. That's our job. And so, well, you may say I'm too simple, or I'm oversimplifying things, but life is too short to be complicated, huh? You agree with me? You spend so much time worrying and figuring things out, you forgot this life is to live. Well, we are measured by the Lord only so many days, so many years, so much time. And we are told that we should redeem them. Redeem them as wise and not as foolish. So that what? So that we can live a life that counts, a life that is meaningful to ourselves, and a life that is that fits in God's eternal purpose. And we should spend our energy and time doing that, and not the time to figure it out. And some people, when they are 40, 50, they're still trying to figure things out. You know? You should have that figured out at age 25 or earlier. And from that point on, you just live it. You just live it. You just spend the energy to live it. That's my church life. You know, I don't get up and ask, I wonder whether I should still follow the Lord. That's a crazy question. You know, that I asked that question when I was 17, you know. It's got solved forever, period, done, case closed. You see? Then I just follow the Lord. Hallelujah. Happily, am I right? No regrets, am I right? I count the cost. Don't think I did not count the cost. And just kind of blindly drugged into taking this way. No. My eyes were open. I read the books. Fox Book of Martyrs. I read those who have gone before us, the price they paid. The word is clear. God never pulled any punches. He never deceived you. He never tell you sugarcoat things. If you follow me, this, and this. If you want to be in the kingdom, this, and this. If you want to be my disciple, this, and this. So my eyes were clear. But because I was constrained by his love, because I felt I have no recourse when I see this God of glory, and particularly because I've seen what makes his heart beat, that is his heart's desire, I am a man who is left without any choice, without any kind of what? No recourse. I have to take this way. So I know what I was doing. I was not blind. And having made that choice, I tell you, all I did by his grace and mercy was to just follow through. And now, many years later, grown kids, you know, I have my first grandchild, 3 years old this year. I will tell you, I'm happy. Happy as a lark. I am. Praise the Lord. No regrets, no second guessing, no I wish I had done that. None of that. If there's any regrets, there's only one. That is, I've not done more. I have not served more. I still have wasted some time for myself and not for the kingdom. That's my regret. Oh, what a happy life. Oh, what a liberation. What freedom. That's why that song is always so good. What is that? That one on Arise, a Holy Bargain Strike. You know that one? It talks about a man who is for the Lord. Everything is his. Everything is his. He is a free person. He is a he exists in another realm. And that's my testimony to you, brothers and sisters. Now you say, why are you talking to us in this kind of a way? Because I don't want you to waste the time in so many things, in so many things. But having seen him, having known him, having been captivated by him once, you would have all these things fixed, affixed. What we need is just a review, a constant reconsideration, reflection, review, and rededication. I don't need this morning to talk too much about what this is, because you know. You know who Christ is. And you know what the church is. You know what God's desire is. You know what the will of God is. That, I think, you know. My burden is how we should just live to that constantly. Now, who are we? We are God's saved ones. We are his children. We're Christians. We are priests of God to serve him. We are kings who should rule with him. We're his disciples. His disciples to follow him, to be discipled or trained by him. We are members of his body, his wonderful body. We are his stewards in his household. All of these things are our identity. Your identity is not an Apple employee. That's your employment, your job during the day for a few hours. But don't make that your identity. That's not your identity. You get my point? So many things, good things, even noble things, they don't constitute your real identity. This is your real identity. This is who you are. And this is what you are. You must affirm that. You must repeatedly affirm that. You have to tell yourself that. And you have to tell everybody about it. You have to tell the angels about it. You for sure have to tell the devil about it. And you even have to tell God about it, even if he knows. Paul said, I am the chief of sinners. That was his old identity. But today he said, I am an apostle and a slave, a bond slave, and a steward of Christ. That was his new identity. From the time of the Damascus experience, he became clear. And he lived his whole life with that identity. We have a further identity, that is, we are people in the church, and even people in his recovery, The Lord's recovery, this great thing. Some people say, I'm a church kid. That is church kid, you know, that phrase. That's not your identity. You're not a church kid. Don't think that. Even get rid of that. That term sometimes is used in almost a derogatory way. No, no, you're not a church kid or preacher's kid or whatever it is. And brothers and sisters, at your age, really speaking, you're not young. In all fairness, you have come of age. You must know who you are. In the house of God, in the church where you are, in the Lord's recovery. And not keep thinking this, that, this or the other, what am I to do, this and that. Now, in the context of this weekend, you as the adults in the church, in the churches, you have a particular identity, and that is what John the Apostle called the young man. This middle age, this middle group. Some people call it the backbone of the body. Some people call it the torso or the waist of the body. Whatever it may be, there's some truth to it. That your age group, and I'm beyond that age group, by the way. I was once there for a good number of years, but now I'm somewhat beyond that age group. This age group that you're in, that's who you are. You are the serving priests today in the church. You say, I'm not very mature. I still have not learned so many lessons. That's okay. But you must tell yourself that I am a young man in the church. I am an adult in the church. I'm not just that 2-year-old, 3-year-old in the church. I have come of age in this family of God to bear the corresponding responsibility in God's family. I must tell you, brothers and sisters, again, my own testimony, that from early on, that's my attitude. I was not even 20. I was approaching 20. From a very young age, for some reason, I acquired that kind of a spirit or that kind of attitude. That makes me spiritually not loose. You see my point? Not wild. That always gives me a sense of burden and responsibility, because I consider myself that way early on. Now, I like to see, brothers and sisters, all of you would affirm this, and you would, wherever you are in the church life, you would live that way. You would live that way. Some of you have, a number of you have children, right? Which, you know what that means? That means you're even ready, even by human age, to be moms and dads. Moms and dads. Spiritually speaking, that also means you can be fathers and mothers in the Lord to many new ones and young ones. I got married when I was 25. And after you're married, you become a unit of service. And from then on, as a unit, husband and wife, we just live. My wife and I, we just live. I'm not the only one. There are many who have the same story. We just live in that way. We were young, 25, 26. We were young. But my, we live like parents, young parents, but we live like parents. And we learn a lot of things by being that. We learn to take care of the things in the household of God. We learn from a very young age to be saved and delivered from a life that is self-centered, self-absorbed. It's just me, I, and mine. What's good for me? We learn from a very young age to be burdened for people, to think of others, to serve others' needs. That matures you. That matures you. A sign of immaturity is a person who only cares for himself or herself. We pick that up in the course of the church life. And oh, how I would like to see everywhere today in the Lord's recovery this group of rising up young generation. And I'm not talking about college age. I'm talking about your age of saints that the recovery now has been blessed with all over the place. Swelling in ranks everywhere. Some have been to the full-time training, others have not. This morning I would like to say, don't worry about that. Don't even worry about that. As a sidebar, the full-time training does not guarantee that you will live this way. It gives you a foundation. It provides you with the basic tools for you to live this way, but it's not a guarantee. I have seen some who have come out of the full-time training and they have a perpetual identity crisis. And some have even been distracted to other things, to the world, to live for themselves out of the full-time training. I have seen others who have not been to the full-time training, but they live steadily with a clear sense of identity unto the Lord and for the church. I've seen that. It's not a guarantee. That's a sidebar. But regardless, dear brothers and sisters, this is the situation. I told some brothers, I even have some burn this weekend to talk history with you. To talk history. Because you need to know the study of history would allow you to locate yourself. All right? If you don't know where you came from, you probably don't know where you're going. If you don't know the history of your family, if you don't know that legacy, chances are you would be quite ignorant of your responsibility or what you're doing here. Now, I'm already moving into this realm, this part, call your destiny. Call your destiny. Once your identity is established and is reaffirmed, that destiny becomes automatic. What is our destiny, brothers and sisters? To make a few more bucks in Silicon Valley? Sure, Steve Jobs, I mean, what can you say? Created the biggest company in human history. By book value, it has surpassed ExxonMobil. Unimaginable. And now, even with him gone, the company is getting bigger and bigger. I haven't gotten my mini pad yet. I probably will sometime. The question is, so what? Now, he did what he did. I'm not here to criticize. But I'm saying measured against what's revealed to us here and in our spirit. That's a passing thing. Someone will come around and make an even bigger company. This world is full of people, accomplished people. Are we here in that race, in that rat race? Are we here to do that? To just be the next successful startup? This or that, whatever your field is. Then family, is our destiny just to have a great family, you know, wonderful family, you know, loving family. I'm not criticizing that. We should have a good family for the Lord's sake. But is that our goal? Is that our destiny? I like to submit to you that is not. If you make having a wonderful family your destiny, I'll tell you, you still have not found the meaning of your life. The real family that we should be living for is God's family. The children that you should raise is not just your physical, biological children, but many spiritual children for the Lord's body. You have to realize that. Our career, our marriage, our family, all legitimate and all necessary things in our human life. And they should be proper. but they are not. That song says, thank thee for wealth, friends, and health, but they are not my God. These things must not replace the Lord and his purpose to become potentially an idol to us. When that happens, you will soon find that you are trying to drink out of broken cisterns. You are trying to go for a mirage, thinking it's reality. Now I speak as one who have, you know, passed the kind of peak on this other side. I had ambition. I had my quite romantic aspirations. I was human. But I can tell you, brothers and sisters, I can tell you, whatever is not living to the Lord, whatever is not living for his kingdom, the church, sooner or later will disappoint you. And it will waste your time. This is our destiny. This is your destiny. There's one more identity that I had. And that is, I said, my identity is to be, is a pillar in the church. A pillar in the church. I will be nothing less than a pillar in the house of God. And there's a, this is a whole big thing we can have a conference on pillars. I gave 20-some fellowship words to a group of saints studying the pillar from Genesis 28. Genesis 28 to Revelation chapter 3. A pillar. A glorious pillar in the house of God. And brothers and sisters, that's your identity. Now, I must close because it's already 10:30 or so. You have to have these things reaffirmed in you, brothers and sisters. And the way to do that is, it is good, as Brother Lee said here, to recall how the Lord called you and saved you. To freshly respond to his present wooing and attracting, which he is still doing. None of us can follow him without that. And by renewing, it's a kind of like after you get married, you get married again, you know, you vow again, that kind of thing. By renewing your vows, your commitment, your consecration to the Lord. And not only spiritually in that way, but practically as a result. That is for your identity. Then, for your destiny, to fulfill your destiny, in the church, you would freshly, what? Consider your life, your living, your marriage life, your family life, your job life. To adjust it, to regulate it, so that you are in a good position to fulfill that destiny. It's very, very practical. Very, very practical. It's not just say, oh, I'm for Christ and the church, I love the Lord and this and that. No, no. That translates into something very practical. It's called my priorities. It's called the way I schedule my time. It's called what is first and what is number two. To serve the Lord, I tell you, somewhat, there's always a sacrifice involved. And you better count the cost now. I'm going to be very blunt about it. I've seen and heard tragically, okay? And I'm not here to shock you or... No, I'm just telling you the truth. Some dear saints, after many years in the recovery, one day woke up and say, hey man, I got cheated. I got cheated. My whole youth got cheated away by this whatever, church life. I mean, if I didn't do all of these things, today I would have gotten my medical degree, I would have been a doctor, I would become this, I would become that, but I spent all my youth on the Lord, on the church, and I got cheated. I've actually heard that. And I just cringed in my heart. I said, what are you talking about? What are you talking about? You're saying God was out to cheat you? You're saying that to give yourself to the church life is a big bad mistake? Maybe this person is going through what the world calls a midlife crisis. I don't know. But I said that is wrong. That cannot be. Brothers and sisters, did the Lord cheat you? The Lord saved you. No, brothers and sisters, fear God and honor Him. Never even have a thought of that. Never. God is too good to you, to us. Now, having this kind of identity and knowing this kind of destiny, you would what? You would live your life, yourself or with your spouse and with your children. All the priorities straight, properly listed. The Lord, His church must be number one. And number two, all else is below that. Were there, I was saying, were there sacrifices? Yes, there were. But today, if my wife would come here and stand here with me, she will say amen with me. That we don't have a bit of regret. Life has not been always easy. There's ups, there's downs, there's good days, there's bad days, there's turmoils in the church, there's difficulties. A lot of challenges a human being would face. And especially we who are engaged in a spiritual battle in His kingdom would face. But we have no regrets, none whatsoever. We're happy in the Lord. For what we have received from him, what we have given up, means nothing. Means nothing. Absolutely nothing. So, let me end here. If you would do this, brothers and sisters, and have such conversation and such transaction with the Lord repeatedly, that will keep your consecration fresh, that will keep your priorities straight, and in the end, you will live in a fulfilled way. And the Lord would have his body built. All right? How about this kind of talk? A little heavy, I know, at times, but something from my heart. Would you like to talk history? Huh? I don't mean detailed, long, big history, but history pertinent to you and I today. Maybe we can do it in the next session or something like this. How about this?
Amen.
Now, later on, I don't know when, tomorrow or something, I still would like to entertain questions and really hear from you. You know, even practical things and so on, we can talk about that, no problem. But let's have a little prayer now. How about this, huh? I don't know, with each other or together, until maybe according to that clock, quarter till, and we come back in half an hour after that. Okay, let's have a little prayer.
Amen. Amen.